Old St. Augustine Road, 1 mile south of I-295. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today. And let me remind you, oftentimes I forget it, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. If you'd like to jump into the discussion, dialogue today on the subject that we're talking about that I believe is vital, and that is, should Christians, and I could broaden that, Christians and conservatives, have a voice in the political process today? I think there's a mindset within the Beltway in Washington, especially among the, I call them the loose, lax, lost liberals that are seated in the U.S. House and the Senate. There's a mindset that we're to be shut out. Christians should have no voice. Conservatives should have no voice. Differing terms that are demeaning, that we're designated as a basket full of deplorables. As you recall, back a few years ago, one of the high-ranking FBI agents says he could go into Northern Virginia, into a Walmart, and smell the Trump voters, Trump followers there. Obama that said that Christians want to hang on to their Bibles and their guns. And there's all kinds of defamatory statements that we're called today and accused of being, because there's a mindset somehow, some way, that we should be shut out of the political process. Now, I'm delighted that we have Congressman Mike Hill with us today. He is the former legislator, representative of District 1 in the Florida House. I'm delighted to have him with us, a Christian gentleman, Christian businessman that's willing to take a stand for truth. And by the way, I say that in a commending fashion, because we find so few that's willing to be heard in relationship to truth and the confrontation of that which is wicked and evil. Again, Congressman Hill, thank you so much for taking your time today. I've got a headline I'm going to read with maybe one or two of the questions. There's about 16 questions with the headline. Students are forced to complete a heterosexual questionnaire. The students at the Westchester University in Pennsylvania are asked to justify their heterosexuality in a gender studies class. The questionnaire on heterosexuality was meant to shame and embarrass the boys and the girls who are heterosexual. Question 1, 2, 3, etc. What do you think caused your heterosexuality? When and how do you decide that you were a heterosexual? To whom have you disclosed your heterosexuality? How did they react? Could it be that your heterosexuality is just a phase that you're going through? 5th question, is it possible your heterosexuality stems from some fear, neurotic fear, or others of the same gender? And the article goes on and on and on with 16 questions that these students were asked to do in their classroom and a public university. Now, my question, Congressman Hill, should pastors, Christians, conservatives, stand publicly and confront this from the pulpit and from our churches and from every public arena forum that we could come up with, or should we just be silent? The mindset is, if we take a stand somehow, some way, we're wrong. What are your thoughts, and should this be allowed in our public educational system?
No, we should absolutely speak out about it, Dr. Youngblood. I guarantee you, if there was a class that was teaching the proper way of sexuality, the way God intended it between a man and a woman, that there would be those on the left who would be speaking out about it. So we should absolutely stand up to it, Dr. Youngblood. My question would be, why on earth is that class being offered in the first place? But what are you going to do with a gender study degree? Or why are you taking a class in gender studies? How is that going to help you get a job later on? It should not even be offered at that school. And parents who might be paying for their children to go there, they should be speaking up. They should be up in arms. And they should be the ones who are pulling their children out of that school instead of going through that. Dr. Youngblood, we're going to have people like this the entire time until Jesus comes back again. I recently came across a book called American Christian Rulers, Religion and Men of Government, written by Reverend Edward J. Giddings in 2011. And there was an interesting foreword to this book that, if I may, Dr. Youngblood, I'd like to read just a couple of sentences out of it, which are so impactful, I believe.
Yes, do that.
It goes off, it starts with this. No amount, and this was written in 2011, no amount of political maneuvering and institutional reform can make America great again, because it was not the greatness of her institutions that elevated America in the first place. It was the Christian piety of her people, a piety nurtured and practiced by early American leaders. And that is what we must get back to again, Dr. Youngblood.
That is exactly right. And just one little footnote to this questionnaire that these students were asked. And it's designed to brainwash and to weaponize the hearts and the minds of the students against God, against morals, against the church, against ethics, and against America. It says here in the 10th question, are cancer, earthquakes, and floods God's way of punishing heterosexuality? End quote. I think it's the most perverted, wicked thing that could be done. And by the way, this is March the 2nd of this year. It is after President Trump has ordered, by executive order, already stated that in our schools and our universities and colleges from kindergarten and up, there can be only two genders taught, that's male and female. And so they're taking this approach to try to shame, demean, and to cause embarrassment to those that are heterosexual and have not agreed to bow and submit and embrace the LGBTQ sodomite agenda that's being pushed in the world today in which we're living in. This is the reason, Congressman Hill, I believe President Trump don't know his relationship to the Lord. I know he has stood publicly several times that I've personally seen, heard, and witnessed where he said that I believe God spared my life that I could make America great again, that God spared my life that I could do what I'm doing now in delivering America from destruction, and several other statements he's made in relationship to that. And the now we'll forget the black pastor in Illinois that spoke at his, I believe it was the inauguration, where he said, God saved Trump with that millimeter miracle. And I'll never forget that term. And that's exactly what I believe. I believe God has done that to deliver America and to save us as a nation from absolute ruin and destruction. One of the things that he's done, looking at two articles. One says President Trump announces executive order to protect religious liberties and to eradicate Christian bias. Now, that's done by executive order. And I think we're witnessing the demons of hell rising up, standing against, and trying to destroy what Trump has announced in some of his executive orders. And we have that boiling over. There's a movement right now in the state of Florida and several other states to try to get the courts to overturn the requirement to remove books from the classroom that advocate for, push the LGBTQ sodomite agenda, the CRT, and other things of that nature that's detrimental to our educational process. Another headline. What does President Trump's order protecting Christians really mean? This article says Trump signed the executive order eradicating anti-Christian bias just days ago. Its goal was to end the weaponization of the federal government against Christians, such as the use of the Joe Biden administration of the law against Christians trying to protect the lives of the unborn. First, listed in the ACLJ column was Jared Austin, is that unjust prosecution of pro-life advocates. Right now, we're finding the uncovering, if you will, of all of those things that have taken place by the DOJ under the Biden administration, where Christians, Christian parents, moral, ethical parents, that would stand before school board challenging the pornography being taught in the classrooms. They were considered to be domestic terrorists. They were put on a 32-page watch list to the FBI to search, look up, persecute, and prosecute as a result of just standing for morals and ethics and values. So I'm thankful to see what Trump is doing. And by the way, he's used the DOJ to do a lot of the work that I believe needs to be done, uncovering waste, fraud, and abuse. By the way, yep. Congressman Hill, you may not have heard this. I'm looking at a meme. It says DOGE stands for Democrats Officially Getting Exposed.
Right.
I think that's a good illustration of what is happening. But when we talked about morals and ethics and values, I'm looking at an article, Congressman Hill, Founders' Vision of Virtue in Its Citizens. For example, the Founding Fathers, especially John Adams, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, understood virtue's importance in New America's Republic. For them, self-governance wasn't just a governance style, but reflected the people's moral fiber within a virtuous citizenry. The entire democratic system they envisioned would crumble without it. In fact, John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern the governance of any other." And I could go on and on and on with the quotes from our Founding Fathers about that need for morals, ethics, and values. So, from your position in analysis of what is happening, we see today where there's a push from the Marxist media and the left to challenge, to chide, and try to demean what President Trump is going to be saying tonight in his speech. We found that just recently Zelensky basically had a loggerhead confrontation with President Trump and Vice President Vance in the Oval Office. Now, what do you know about this? I'm going to read the headlines, get your take on it. Senator Chris Murphy confirms Zelensky planned to reject Trump's mineral deal before the White House meeting. Democratic Senator Chris Murphy admitted that Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky had already decided to reject President Trump's mineral deal before setting foot in the White House, raising questions about the Ukrainian leader's motives. Now here's the crux of it. You may be familiar with it. Prior to the Oval Office meeting with Zelensky, Zelensky met with a bipartisan group of U.S. senators at the Hay Adams Hotel, just steps from the White House. The gathering included well-known figures such as Amy Klobuchar, Jack Rosen, and list, I think, 10 or 11 or 12, including Lindsey Graham and Roger Wicker and Charles Grassley, all three of those Republicans, and about 10 or 12 Democrats that basically filled Zelensky's head, and I've got the whole article, where they encouraged him not to sign the deal. Now, I want somebody to explain to me the value of that, of having Republicans and Democrats meet to strategize to undermine President Trump's attempt to try to bring about settlement of the war and peace in Ukraine rather than millions of soldiers on both sides of the aisle, if you will, dying in that war. And then Murphy comes on television and talks about how Trump was the cause of Zelensky saying no. It's Trump's arrogance, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And knowing that he and others promulgated Zelensky's refusing to sign. How do we deal with that? And again, it gets back to the question, should Christians and conservatives have a voice? Should we have a seat at the table to make a determination on what's right and what's wrong and what should have been done and what should not have been done? What's your take on that?
Well, Dr. Youngblood, the backstabbing that was done by the so-called bipartisan group of people who met with Zelensky before President Trump did, it's amazing of what you see, our own elected officials who are going against the best, what is best for America. And here's Lindsey Graham, a part of that group, encouraging Zelensky to not sign the paperwork for the minerals deal and to end the war. And then after Zelensky is thrown out of office, Lindsey is standing before the cameras and a microphone denouncing Zelensky, saying that, oh, I don't know if he can come back from this. And he was part of it. So I say the backstabbing going both ways is utterly amazing. Now, President Trump knew about that meeting before that with the bipartisan group. They knew about that meeting. They knew what was discussed there. And they invited him to the White House anyway. Mm-hmm. And what they did was they let it play out, what Zelensky did, but they also showed that we have a president and a vice president and his cabinet, people who have a spine, a backbone, and they were not going to let this this small person dictate to the United States of America and disrespect the United States of America the way he did. Zelensky could have very easily and more diplomatically decided to not sign the contract for those mineral rights, but instead he was very undiplomatic, he was very disrespectful, and now we have our media, those on the left, we even have some of those on the right who say they were embarrassed by Trump's response. No, Trump's response was exactly what was needed at that time.
Absolutely.
And now we're seeing, Dr. Youngblood, that Zelensky is coming back and saying, oh, I'm ready to sign now. But knowing Trump and his book, The Art of the Deal, okay, we're going to sign, but it's going to cost you a whole lot more now. Mm-hmm. Instead of you giving this much in those mineral rights, it's going to be this much more in those rights and this much longer. So Trump knew he wasn't going to sign it. He knew it. But now it puts America in a much stronger position.
Absolutely. One of the things, Congressman Hill, that I'm amazed at, we have so many people in America, both sides of the aisle, that are embracing Zelensky as being the knight in shining armor to save Ukraine. Zelensky doesn't even know where half of the $330 billion that's been sent to Ukraine's gone. Doesn't know where it is. And as I understand it, in several articles that I've read, Zelensky's already bought two or three major mega-million-dollar homes in other nations, France being one of them. He's got his parachute ready to get out, and he is in the process, I believe, of doing so. Supposed to have an election a year ago that was called off because of the war. Should be now June of this year. That won't happen because of the war. But what most Americans do not realize is that Zelensky is a George Soros plant, because George Soros admitted in overthrowing the duly elected government of Ukraine in 2014 and specifically put the puppet that's in there now that was a, as I understand it, somebody could correct me if they've got other evidence of that, that he was a male stripper, dancer, comedian in Ukraine, and he was put into the office there, and he's just a puppet. In fact, yeah. George Soros, in the article that I'm reading now, George Soros says, especially, his source admitted that he overthrew the duly elected government of Ukraine in 2014 and created chaos and financed color revolution designed to usurp the duly elected leader of the country, and it worked well for him. And it talks about the previous elected leader fled the country after the manufactured revolution ousted him. And it goes on to say, if you do not understand what happened in 2014, you are frankly ignorant about the real truth about Ukraine and Zelensky. And I believe that Trump knows this, and I believe that enabling Trump to deal hardball, if you will, to get the job done. And I am thankful to see him take that kind of stand. But I'm thankful to see what Trump is doing. But yet the bottom line is, as Christians, we need to be informed. As conservatives, we need to be informed. We need to take a stand. And as Christians, we need to truly be salt and light. I've got a headline. I'll touch on an article portion of it. Get your take on that. Did Jesus get involved in the politics in his time? The question of whether Jesus got involved in the political system at his time is an important one. Understanding Jesus' approach to the political environment of the first century can provide insights into his mission and teaching. While Jesus' primary focus was on spiritual, not political, his teachings and actions had political and spiritual implications. For example, Matthew 23:27-28, in the New King James, this quote person is quoting, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So what's wrong, Congressman, my question, what's wrong with Christians being bold enough to say the same thing to political leaders today and not be afraid of repercussions and some type of threats from the outside? Why should we cower? Yeah. Why should we cower?
No, we should not, Dr. Youngblood. We should instead follow the example of Jesus, call out their hypocrisy, call them out when they are against God and everything that God stands for and his righteousness. And for people to say that Jesus did not get involved in politics, they're showing their ignorance of the Bible. There was the parable of when the talents were given to servants, and those who produce more with their talents, what was the response? "Well done, I will now make you in charge of 5 cities. Well done, I will make you in charge of 10 cities. That sounds like politics to me, putting people in charge of cities, because it takes government to run a city. So they're showing their ignorance of the Bible when they say that Jesus never got involved in politics. He did indeed. And they'll try to use the one verse where the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, "Well, show me a coin." And they said, "Whose inscription is on here?" And he said, "Caesar's." They said, "Well, give to Caesar what is his, but give to God what is his." He was not saying necessarily, yes, you will pay taxes. What he was saying was, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Will you serve Caesar or will you serve God? That is what the whole thing was about. It was way beyond just taxes. It was about your spiritual eternity. And that is what we need to be looking at now, Dr. Youngblood. This is a battle, not just for our nation, but for individuals and their spiritual eternity. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, God or man.
Absolutely. Going back to Jesus' statement, I'm looking at Luke 13:31-32. On that very day, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get out, depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that old fox, behold, right, I cast out demons and perform curses today and tomorrow. Third day I will be perfected." He called the political leader that old fox. And somehow, some way, we're supposed to be demeaned, and somehow, some way, we're supposed to think otherwise. I go back to the recent happening where there was a vote on a bill that would protect girls and young ladies in their locker rooms, shower rooms, and bathrooms.
Yeah.
It was voted down by the Democrats and a couple of Republicans. That should show us where we are in America today with morals, ethics, and values, and the stand with what I call the loose likes lost liberals, where they were they have openly voted against morals and preventing men from going into women's bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers. Congressman Hill, I know our time is limited. I'm looking at a photograph of our marquee, our LED changeable copy sign in front of our church and ministry. We placed one of the notices on the rotating about 20 or 30 different statements with a question: are Democrats really Americans? Now, is anything necessarily that could be called unproductive or that's wrong for a church or a Christian or a pastor to ask that question? If a Democrat stands for murder by way of abortion, if a Democrat stands for the LGBTQ sodomite agenda, if a Democrat stands for the butchering of healthy body parts, if a Democrat is against the uncovering of waste, fraud, and abuse in our financial systems, in our federal agencies, could you say that they are really Americans? How do you respond to that question on the sign?
First of all, I agree with that sign being placed there, Dr. Youngblood, that question being placed on the sign. And yes, I would say, can Democrats be considered Americans? My answer to that would be no. But it goes even further than that. Not only are they against America, they are against God. They are against Christian values. They need to repent. God is being so merciful, giving them time to change their mind, to change how they think, to save their very souls, and they better accept it before it's too late.
Absolutely. So our closing thought in this broadcast today, Congressman Hill, should be a challenge to those listening to be careful with our position, that it aligns with the Word of God, and for those that have not said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, to do so, because it's only those that are saved, blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again, that will enter into that place called heaven. We've got about a half minute. I'm going to leave that a half minute, about 30 seconds. Wrap up with your challenge to our listeners.
Dr. Youngblood, before President Trump was elected, oftentimes I would end with reading a verse that says, "It is time, O Lord, for you to act, because they have broken your law." God did act. He saved this nation. He put us back on a position to where we can once again fulfill our destiny of preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. I praise God daily for the direction he's taking this country. I praise him for the election of President Trump.
Absolutely. That should be our praise and prayer. And each and every day we need to keep looking up. Congressman Hill, thank you for taking time to be with us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues. Look forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships.